Today's text is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, as you probably already know, well know. And verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first and only, I might add, commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And your fathers and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord." Can I pray? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that you created the family as a building block of society. Thank you that you gave us explicit instructions on how we should operate as a family. Thank you, Father, most of all, that you sent Jesus, the chief cornerstone of the church and the foundation of our families. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. John MacArthur correlated the state of the American family to the age-old experiment, some of you know this, of putting a frog in a pot of cool water and then gradually turning up the heat. And then we know what happens. The frog gets comfortable and he adjusts to the heat. And then before you know it, the water's boiling and it's too late for the frog, okay? Look at our society, guys. Look at it. Look at our culture. I mean, it's sick. I mean, the changes have been gradual for the most part. And I will tell you this, believers, we see it. We do see it. But the world, and when I say the world, I'm talking about the lost. They don't see it. They don't see it. And it just keeps declining. And it's going to keep declining until the family has just disintegrated. And that's what happens. It crumbles. Moral and spiritual standards have eroded until countless families have been utterly destroyed. One might say to him or herself, well, wait a minute. Christians are not subject to that devastation. One would be wrong. The divorce rate among Christian people, people who identify as Christians, is almost exactly that of the people who are irreligious, I believe was the term that MacArthur used. Gnostics, atheists, we're in the same boat when it comes to that. And that's because we have fallen away from the Word of God. There's no other reason. We know that God called the Hebrews to be His chosen people, okay? He chose them to be His chosen people. He destined them to be the people through whom the entire earth could be saved, come to faith in Him. In Genesis 12:3, it says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through God's people. And the heart of God's truth is this: it's about Himself. The central truth of the Old Testament is this. Deuteronomy 6:4 through 6 says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Folks, that statement is as true today as the day Moses recorded it. It's still the same, okay? This message was for Israel to take for herself, then pass on to the world. And in order for that to happen, the precepts of God had to be passed from one generation to the next. Can you guess how many generations it took for that to fail? One. Just one. Just one. And we as parents need to stand in the gap and make sure that we are that parent who carries on those precepts and teaches them to our children. I can assure you. So, are we doing that? Because if we're not, guess what's waiting on them out there in the world? The world will teach them its ways. And they are ways that lead to death, not life. So in truth, home can be a place of happiness, home can be a place of heartbreak. And depending on the dynamics of that home, that would be the determining factor, and Christ is the determining factor. If Christ, here, Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Guys, that's parents in here. That's our responsibility. That is completely our responsibility. If our kids are twisting off, it's probably because we are not doing our part, what we're supposed to do. King Solomon was speaking metaphorically here, and to drive home the point that the Lord is to be the architect and builder of the home, literally the foundation of the home. Christ must be that, guys. He must. And if he is the chief cornerstone of the church, and he is, then certainly he should have the same distinction in our homes. Otherwise, we build on the sand. So we were at the beach. I can't remember if it was last year or the year before. My daughter Taylor and her boyfriend Zane built this intricate sandcastle. Just elaborate. I mean, they used different sizes of buckets to build the towers and the walls, and they built, cut out the little voids, you know, where the soldiers would be up there in the towers to protect the castle or the city. And guess what? In about 2 hours, there was no sign of that sandcastle, because the breakers came rolling in, took it right out. And guys, if we don't have Christ as being the leader of our home, that's where our home will be. It will be swallowed up, I can assure you. He is the foundation of the home. You know, last week, Brother Tom preached from Ephesians 5, in which Paul writes about the relationships between wives and husbands. And I believe this is a good place to interject a point concerning the parents' responsibility always to have a united front. The kids have to hear the same message. Pastor Steve Lawson said in a sermon, when parents are not in agreement when it comes to a child's rearing, it's like one parent has a game plan for a basketball game while the other has a game plan for a football game. You're not even playing the same sport, okay? Not even the same sport. So that's a fail. So I'm talking right now to parents with young kids, young parents, young kids, okay? Be on the same page, guys. You have to be consistent. You have to work tirelessly on a healthy relationship. And let me stop right here, because I've got 4 kids out there right now of the 6. So if your kids are a little noisy, I raised 6 daughters, guys. It's not going to get too noisy up here for me, okay? I promise you. I can sleep with 6 kids with all their friends over, so it doesn't bother me. But what I want to say is, I can assure you as a father, I failed. You know, Tom did the same thing last week talking about his marriage. And I failed at the precepts of God in my marriage. I failed at the precepts of God rearing my children, okay? I have, and I'm going to admit that to you. But if I could encourage parents here, young parents here today, to do one thing, it's to keep these verses, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, in your mind, okay? And even better than that, I would read these at least weekly. Read these verses weekly, and I assure you, it would be an immense benefit to your parenting skills. It would be an immense, immense benefit to your home and to your lives in general. They're outstanding verses to raise a family. It's been said that kids don't come with an operator's manual, all right? I would disagree with that, because God, who created the family as the building block of society, gave us his wisdom through his word on how to best raise our kids. And sometimes you'll notice I say rear and raise. When I was going through school, we had this AP style book on what to say. Children are reared, animals are raised. Even though sometimes it's hard to distinguish. I can assure you, I got 2 brothers there. I'm sorry, Mom, but all those bad reports you got on us that you didn't believe, they were true. So let's get into our text, okay? Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are to obey their parents. Why? Because God's word says so, that's why. You ever say that to your kid? You find yourself saying, because I said to you, that's why. God's word tells us that they should obey. In Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8 through 5, when the Israelites demanded that God gave them a king like every nation, folks, they didn't want a king nearly as bad as they wanted to disobey God. That was the motivation for wanting a king. They didn't want to have to answer to God because they knew God, who God. They knew who he was. But they were just, they were running. And remember, when you were a kid, this is to the parents, okay? Parents even my age, man, and I'm one of the oldest people in here, if not the oldest, maybe. Remember when you were young and you said to your parents, everybody's going to be there. Everybody's doing it. That was a lie. I have had in my business as a school counselor, I had parents tell me my kid would never lie to me. And I'm we need to come up with an award for you because I lied to my parents, I can assure you. I remember it too well. Everyone it's crazy, okay? It's just crazy. So they didn't want a king. They didn't want to obey God. Remember how that worked out? Yeah, Samuel told them also. The king would take their boys, their sons. He would take their daughters. He would do with them as he pleased. He would take 10% of their everything they had, and in many cases took far more than 10%. That's not the way God operates, guys, but that's the way humans operate, okay? So, and guess what? That's exactly what Satan takes from us when we chase after the things of Satan. He will take our joy, he will take our peace, and he will take our very lives if we pursue those things long enough. I can assure you of that. Also, Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:2, the author said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And sacrifice in the Old Testament was not an option. It was not an option. You would sacrifice. So the basic reason for children to obey their parents is that it's right. The Hebrew word dikaios, that's D-I-K-A-I-O-S, if you want to look that up sometime, that's the Hebrew word for our English word, right. And it refers to that which is correct, just, righteous, virtuous, and justified. That's what right means, guys. It's not like, you know, we say, oh, that's right. Ooh, is it really? Is it really right? Yeah, in God's word, it's right. Did you guys know, students, young people, children, that the word obedience occurs 15 times in the New Testament and 81 times in the Old Testament? But there's more, just like they say on TV. Obedience in Hebrew can also mean to listen, in which case it appears 1,000 times in the Bible. You think God is trying to tell us something? I think he is. Let me remind you that the verses that we're working through today are written in the imperative mood, which means, according to Webster's Dictionary, imperative means that the information given is of vital importance, as in giving an authoritative command, an essential or urgent thing. It is a direct command from God, guys. And God takes that seriously, very seriously. To obey literally means to hear under or to listen attentively and to respond positively to what is said. Now that respond positively really gets into the obey and honor. It's how we listen and in what frame of mind and in what frame of heart that we listen, not mind, it's our hearts. Young people, you are to put yourselves under the words and authority of your parents. Those aren't my words, those are God's words, okay? The phrase in the Lord refers to pleasing the Lord. Children should obey their parents for the Lord's sake. The phrase in the Lord, again, refers to pleasing the Lord. There is an exception. If your parent is coercing you to do something that is not right, and you know it's not right because the Holy Spirit is telling you it's not right, that is the exception. That is an exception. It's time for you to disobey your parent, but only then, only then. So, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Remember, guys, obedience equals action. Honor pertains to the heart. And there are a lot of examples in the Bible of both. Think about Noah. And I want you to really think about this, guys. We heard this story as six-year-olds, maybe even earlier, I don't know. He was to build a boat when it had never rained. Build a boat when it had never rained. Think about how ridiculous that sounds. Not as ridiculous as it did in those days because they didn't even know what rain was. Can you imagine what the people must have said to him for the 100 years it took him to build the ark? I mean, can you imagine the insults that were hurled at him all day long, every day? But he never ceased. He never ceased. So, let's go to Abraham. God said, leave your country and your family. And Abraham left. And that's pretty much the way the Bible puts it, guys. He left. He got up and he left. Now, think about that. Think about your family. Put your family first. The fact that maybe you've lived here in Haskell for all your life, and one day God just walked up and said, you got to go. You need to go here. Walk away. Don't come back. God said that. That's exactly what he said. So, anyway, Abraham did it. And then later, we know also that Abraham, God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. Guys, remember how long Abraham had waited for Isaac? He and Sarah had waited and waited and waited for their long expected son. And here he was, and God is saying now, I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham was prepared to do that very thing. That is obedience, guys. That is obedience. That's not something as simple as take out the trash or make your bed or clean the parasites from your bedroom or, you know, whatever. I read a story one time about this group of young kids were protesting about, you know, clean up the earth. And this guy said, why don't you clean your bedroom before you clean up the earth, you know? Hey, making a mark here. Okay. Then there's Jonah. Jonah. First, he disobeyed. Jonah paid the price, right? And swallowed by a big fish. And God gave him the grace to be vomited up onto the shore. That's a beautiful picture, I know. But, I mean, that was his second chance. Then when God gave him a second chance, he obeyed, but did he honor? No, he did not. He worked, well, he didn't work. God worked a miracle in the city of Nineveh, city that hated God, hated him, didn't want anything to do with him. But his heart was still not right, guys. And you know, I don't know if you've ever read all of Job or not, but we don't know what happened to Job, but I do know this. His last sentence to God was, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That doesn't sound like the heart of a penitent sinner, does it? It really doesn't. So, we don't know. We don't know what happened. But the best example of obedience is found actually in John 6:38, where Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus came from the glory of heaven to this place, was rejected by his people, killed by his people. Well, killed by me, killed by my sin and your sin and everyone's sin. So, just, it's amazing to me how that works. I mean, and likewise, Philippians 2:8 tells us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross, guys, that was reserved for the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. And the point was to put them on that cross for everybody to see, to say, you mess up, that's going to be you. So, to sum this part of the text up, the right attitude behind the act of obedience is honor, which means to value highly. Children, kids, you are to value your parents highly. And you should do that because God commands you to do that. But you know, there's one little problem with that. We're not built for that. We are born into the sin nature. King David, a man after God's own heart, said this in 2 Samuel, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's a man after God's own heart. We are sinners. We are born into sin, and we sin until the day we leave this place, but through God's grace, we can repent. And thank God for his grace. You know, it's funny. I've been able to watch my own kids and now my grandkids. Nobody ever taught me how to sin. I never taught my kids how to sin. I don't think my kids have ever taught their kids how to sin, but they do. I can assure you. They can fight and argue over some of the silliest things you can imagine. You guys know this. I'm not telling anybody, any adult in this room. That's no surprise. You did not have to teach your kids how to sin because we were born into it. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Okay? So, let's see. Oh, two of the first words you hear out of your kids' mouths, no and mine. Right? Think about it. You didn't teach them to say that. All right? It's sin. So now about this promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Parents of young children here, this subject in particular is kind of brutal. And this is why we should be so thankful that we live in the New Testament and we've been given the gift of grace, okay? Because in the old days, when a child was willfully disobedient over and over and over again, I'm just going to read this. This is Deuteronomy 21, starting with verse 18. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of this town are to stone him. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear it and be afraid. Guys, that's that's harsh. That sounds harsh in our society today, in our culture. But we serve a loving God, as somebody said up here earlier. I think it was maybe Brittany. But what we have to keep in mind is that we serve a holy God as well. He is holy. He is light, and where there is light, there can be no darkness. And that is why that command is in the Bible. So God cannot look upon sin, guys. He can't. It would make him a liar. So anyway, that sin was not only a sin of disobedience, but a sin of dishonor as well. So remember this. Let us be eternally grateful for the new covenant and for the gift of God's grace. And that leads us to the final piece of this command, and that is, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And moms, I hate to tell you, In case you're wondering, you're not relieved of this culpability, of the culpability in this command, because the Bible was written in the masculine sense, but moms, women are included. So guys, if we're not being obedient in our walk with God, how can we expect our kids to be obedient to us? We can't. We cannot. It's, you know, it goes back to that that old do as I do and not as I, or do as I say and not as I do method. It doesn't work. It doesn't work, in case you're thinking it does. It doesn't. So we also have to realize that Paul is writing these verses at a time when fathers ruled families with a rigid, domineering authority. I mean, the opinions of moms and children were not, they were not needed, I can assure you. They weren't given, they weren't afforded the ability to even express those opinions. So, still, Paul is warning parents not to provoke their children. Some common synonyms of provoke: enrage, torment, incite, inflame, infuriate. So, well, I hate to claim any of those subsequent verbs, but I'm going to tell you, I have too many witnesses back here. I can recall too many times when I was guilty of provoking my children. I do. I really do. And for those of you here this morning, I apologize. I'm sorry. I am, because you remember things that you wish you didn't remember. You know what I'm saying? So in conclusion, parents, we indeed have a manual. We have a manual. It's the divine word of God. And it helps us be successful at the toughest yet most rewarding job in the world, and that's raising a family. It's a tough job, guys. Please pray with me.